For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, tonight we're just going to take another two verses out of Hebrews chapter 13, starting where we left off with verse 7. Remember, this chapter is really practical. The first four verses talk about Christian love, loving one another, loving outsiders, loving those even under persecution, even at great risk to ourselves, and also love within the marriage relationship. We talked about what we shouldn't love last week, which is money. And now he's going to end the book by starting off. He starts off by talking about leadership. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And this is basically the first bookend of a section where he talks about how his final plea to his readers to approach God under this new way of worship. We're going to talk about worship next time we study Hebrews. And this is kind of his final practical section where he defines what worship is. But he bookends this section with some teaching about leadership. This is how it starts, and then the right bookend on this, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the bookends tonight, and then next week we've got a whole week, we've got a whole week on Christian worship under the new covenant, and then we'll be done with Hebrews. So these two verses here, you can see they both start with, remember your leaders and obey your leaders. And so it starts off by talking about leadership. And if you've been with us for the book of Hebrews, you know that God is a God who leads his people. And this is one of the unique things about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is actually a God that does something. Unlike the man-made gods that humans come up with, God actually leads his people, and his people want his leadership because they believe that he's good. In fact, this is at the heart of the problem with the world and with the human race, is we've thrown off God's leadership. We've decided to head off on our own direction. And what's ensued is rebellion and chaos. So God is a God who leads his people. And in fact, the book of Hebrews is all about a plea to follow God from the old way outlined in the Old Testament, the old way of approaching God, into the new way of approaching God that was secured by Christ. In the very first verse of the book, he says, God, who spoke it many times and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, has now spoken in a final way through his Son. In Hebrews 3:15, he says, see to it that you do not, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart like this group of followers of God did in the Old Testament. He's calling on them to follow God into the new way. He ended his whole theological treatise with this. Be careful that you don't refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. God is trying to lead them a certain direction. And they're resisting it. They're refusing it. And he's saying you need to follow God's leadership or it's going to be bad. You do not want to throw off God's leadership. You do not want to ignore. If God goes one direction, as the psalmist says, don't be like the mule that needs a bit in his mouth to pull him that way. We want to be people that willingly and eagerly follow God. And so God is a God who leads. On the other hand, God always leads through human leaders. So even though on the one hand God is leading them, on the other hand, God leads through human leaders. Like he said back in Hebrews 2:3, he says this salvation, this new way, it was first announced by the Lord, Jesus. But then it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And so those, the apostles, those who heard him directly, these were the early teachers. These were the authors of Scripture in the New Testament. And they were the ones that brought this message. They were the ones who led the early church. God, yes, God leads through his Holy Spirit, but God leads the Holy Spirit working through humans. And whenever God wants to do something, he goes out and finds a human leader or human leaders, and he leads through them. And so this leaves no room for a super spirituality. You know, some people, they're just so spiritual that they just follow the Holy Spirit all the time, and they don't need to hear anything from any human leaders. And that's a spirituality that's foreign to the Bible. You know, this is something I actually fell under bad teaching in this area as a younger Christian. And I basically kind of had this, well, I'm just going to follow God, and I don't need to listen to human leaders. And I kind of had, some bitterness toward leaders. I remember New Year's resolution, my goal for that year was, I just want to passionately pursue hearing God's voice, and I don't want to let anybody sway me off of that. I don't want to listen to anybody else. You know, which sounds pretty good. And of course we need to, it's a personal relationship with God where we hear from Him. But you can detect even in that an undertone of bitterness. And you know, part of it was I had some really bad experiences with some weak and super disappointing leaders early on in my Christian life. And I think I was kind of starting to lose confidence in the whole idea of human leadership. And this can be confusing. You know, it's confusing when you see bad leaders. Some of us, we've had really bad authority figures, abusive authority figures, neglectful authority figures, whether it's a boss, whether it's a teacher who messed us over really bad, whether it's a parent, police, law enforcement authority figures. We've got this suspicion of authority, and a lot of it is rightly deserved because you've got human beings trying to lead, imperfect humans trying to exercise authority. You know, an authority without which our entire society would be in chaos. You know, God is the ultimate authority. He has delegated authority to certain institutions, like He set up authority structures within the family, the parents and the children. He set up authority structures like government. You know, government's bad, but it's still better than anarchy. In fact, anarchy can't exist because somebody would rise up into that power vacuum. And so it's confusing when you see bad leaders. And, you know, even within the church, there's so-called Christian leaders who may not even be Christians at all. They may be abusive. They may abuse their position of authority for personal gain. This is why Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. He says, you're going to know a tree. You're going to know them by their fruits. He says, a good tree is going to bear good fruit. A bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. You need to have the discernment to distinguish between leaders that are actually from Him. He said, many will come in my name. Don't believe them all. There's going to be a lot of imposters. To distinguish between leaders sent from God, leaders leading for God, and false leaders who are actually using the name of Christ for their own personal advantage. And so what we see here in this passage is we see three marks of a spiritual leader that the author of Hebrews gives his audience. And we'll talk a little bit about how we can be good followers of good spiritual leaders. So let's take a look here at the first one. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And so this is one distinguishing feature of spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders speak the word of God. Sets them apart from natural leaders. You know, natural leaders, they're full of their own thoughts. They're full of their own ideas. Things that they came up with, things that they may have heard from someone else, somewhere else. They've got a certain agenda they're trying to push. You know, natural leaders will say pretty much anything to further their goals. You know, it doesn't really matter. You know, their words are carefully crafted to manipulate, to inspire, to push, to cajole people to getting in line with their agenda. They may be brilliant speakers. You see some natural speakers that are just electrifying. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of Hitler speaking. I mean, I don't even speak German, okay? And you can just tell this is inspiring speaking ability right here. This is a gifted orator. And that's partly where they get their power from, is they're able to speak their own ideas in a way that sounds really good. In fact, that's one of the most common features of false teachers in the New Testament, is they're good speakers. They're sly. They know how to say things in just the right way. And they're good talkers. On the other hand, spiritual leaders are more interested in what God has to say. They're more interested in what God says. They're interested in His Word. They believe what Isaiah says, where he says, the word of the Lord says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, he says. He talks about the power of his word. He says, just like the rain comes down to the earth and waters it and brings forth a crop. He He said, that's what my word is like. There's a power in the word of God. And spiritual leaders, they're trying to align themselves with the power of the word of God. They're not coming up with their own stuff. I mean, they might state God's word in creative ways or inspiring ways. I still think we work hard at trying to be effective communicators. But what we're communicating is God's word in a way that people can hear it as easily as possible. They know the power of his word. And what they're really afraid of, they're not afraid of not getting their way. They're afraid of misspeaking on behalf of God. You know, they know they're not that good of speakers. They know they're not really coming up with anything that new. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, look, I'm not going to try to compete with all these professional speakers. Although Paul was, he was actually a better speaker than he let on. He's like, I'm not, he said, when I came to you though, I preached Christ crucified. And I know some people think that's stupid and some people are really offended by that, but to us, it's the power of God. And I'm not too worried about trying to, you know, compare myself to this speaker over there and how good am I compared to that guy or that girl. I'm just trying to, you know, sometimes in a stumbling, awkward way, just plain and simple, speaking the word of God. I'm not getting all gimmicky. I'm not getting all melodramatic. I'm just trying to speak the word of God. That's what spiritual leaders do. Your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. That was the greatest thing they ever did for these people. It wasn't like they brought them some product or some motivational speaker. No, it was just the plain and simple message of grace. That God loves you, that Christ died for sins, that he rose from the dead, that he can impart to you new life and a new birth. And that's got a power in it that has changed the world and is still going, stronger than ever. Spiritual leaders then are going to spend time learning God's word and listening to him. Yes, they're going to spend time studying the word. They're going to be reading their Bible every day, and that's not going to be enough. They're going to be going deeper. They're going to be reading other sharp, solid Christian authors. They're going to be listening to good teachings. They're going to be studying it for themselves with other people on their own. They're going to be making effort to memorize Scripture, to remember what they're learning. And they're going to listen to God as they build up this knowledge of Scripture, this understanding of Scripture. They're also in prayer listening to God. They're asking God, what do you want to say to people through me? And that's a really important part of their leadership is getting a word from the Lord, getting insight from the Lord into what people need to hear, whether it's through a teaching venue like this or smaller, or even just one-on-one, trying to help somebody else grow spiritually. I love this book by Tielecki called Encounter with Spurgeon. It's a German theologian who kind of distilled, studied Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's life as a famous, great preacher from the 19th century. And Tielecki says, you know, the secret, the reason why we can read Spurgeon today, and it just feels like the words are jumping off the page, is this right here. He says, his message never ran dry because he was never anything but a recipient. Yes, spiritual leaders, they receive insight from the Lord. They receive the word of the Lord, and then they can turn and they can give that out to other people. They're a conduit. He goes on and he says, the leader must read the Bible without asking in the back of his mind how he can capitalize homiletically on the text he studies. If I'm only reading the Bible thinking, how can I work this into a teaching or a sermon or something? You know, I think it's good to think in that way. But if that's all we're ever thinking when we read, that's a problem. It's short-circuiting the process of receiving from God, nourishment for my own soul. He must first read it as nourishment for his soul. For the light which we are to let shine before men is borrowed light, a mere reflection. He who will not go out into the sun in order to play the humble role of a mirror reflecting the sun's light has to try to produce his own light. And thus gives the lie to his message by his vanity and egocentric presumption. I mean, you know, we're like mirrors. I like this analogy. Spiritual leaders are like mirrors where I'm basically just trying to go out into the sun and take the light from the sun and reflect it to other people. And a mirror that won't do that, a mirror, it's going to have to try to generate his own light. It's going to stay in the darkness and try to produce light to compete with the sun. which is pure vanity, which is pure egocentric presumption, that I could somehow as a mirror compete with the sun that I should be reflecting. Besides becoming unworthy of being believed, he's condemned to consume his own substance and expend his capital to the point of bankruptcy. Yeah, I just can't compete with the sun. I might be able to generate a little bit of light. I might make like some sort of like a hamster wheel, you know, hook it up to a light bulb. I might be able to run for a little while. It's going to be a pretty pathetic imitation. I'm going to get tired. Even at peak strength, it's going to be nothing compared to the power of the sun. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. We're seeking to receive from God, to soak up the Word of God. We want to shine that light onto other people. The problem is, it says, because he's not a recipient, he must himself produce and seek to overcome the empty silence within him by means of noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And so leaders that are frauds, leaders that don't have that relationship with God where they're receiving from his word, there's an empty silence. And you can bang the cymbals, you know, you can ring the gong or whatever. But the reality is that there's something missing. And spiritual leaders receive the word of God and speak the word of God. Thus he ends in the paralysis of emptiness, and his empty, droning rhetoric merely covers up the burned-out slag beneath. Yeah, I read that 6 years ago. I still remember exactly where I was on the treadmill at the gym when I read this. And I remember shedding tears there, okay, feeling like an idiot in the middle of the gym, because I realized this is what I was becoming. That burned out slag beneath, empty droning rhetoric trying to cover the burned out slag. And that's what I don't want for any of us here, to try to serve God in our own, with our own wisdom and our own power, instead of on the feeding on the power of his word and distributing, reflecting the light of his word into the darkness. That's the only way we're going to make it. That's the only way we're going to avoid this burnout. And so leaders speak the word of God. Their leaders spoke the word of God to them. But he's got another mark of a spiritual leader. He says, in considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so we see also spiritual leaders don't just speak the word of God, they live out the word of God. They live out the word of God. He talks about their conduct or their way of life. Yeah, their conduct. They don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. You know, spiritual leadership is servant leadership. That's the kind of the way of life that he's talking about here. This is where it really parts ways with natural worldly leadership. Jesus, the classic passage on this, Mark chapter 10. His disciples are fighting over who's going to be the leader, who's going to be second in command to Jesus when he sets up the kingdom that they thought he was going to set up. And he calls them together and he says, look, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He says, you know what worldly leadership's like. Lording it over, using the authority for selfish gain. You know, the boss puts his feet up and barks the orders. Abusing the perks of leadership to get power, to get money, to get sex. And he says, you know how that is. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. That's the way to greatness in the kingdom of God. The way up is down. The way to greatness is service. And he says, even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is like, look, I left heaven. I came not to be served like I should have been. Jesus should have been born into a palace. There should have been trumpets blaring. There should have been TV coverage from around the world for the birth of the Son of the King, for God the Son coming to earth, coming to this rebellious, dark planet. And yet he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Ultimately, I came to give my life. Not just for some random purpose, but as a ransom. Where we were in the captivity of the evil one, we were held bondage to sin, and he gave himself as a ransom, as a payment to set us free from captivity. And he says, that's the way it should be with you. Where instead of clinging on to your position of power and authority and comfort, where we lay aside our rights and, like Jesus, make ourselves nothing and take the very form of a bondservant. And we become obedient down, 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 even to the point of suffering, even maybe to death, like he did. So that God can exalt us, like he did with Jesus as well. And so he says, I came to give my life as a ransom. Servant leadership. This is what we're talking about here. This is where it's different from leadership in the world. And he says, considering the result of their conduct, remember the servant leadership you saw from them. Remember the sacrificial way of life. Scripture repeatedly points to this. The behavior, the way of life of people that claim to be leaders. This is what Jesus said when he said, you'll know them by your fruits. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, and Titus, he says, I want you to look for people of character. People who are patient when wronged. People who sacrificially serve. People who don't love money. People who are known for loving people. Not fighters, not bitter. People who are hospitable, people who are generous. It points to this partly because character can't be faked. Self-sacrificial way of life cannot be faked. This is partly why we need to, as leaders need to get down close in relationships with the people who they're leading. This is what the Bible holds out for from its spiritual leaders. Make sure you know. Make sure you've seen their life. You just hear all the time about spiritual leaders. I just heard about one the other day. Well-known, national, megachurch leader. Ends up coming out with an affair. Has to step down from his position. Was not leading well in his home. Was not doing well in his marriage. Character can't be faked. And so it's kind of a way of filtering out phonies. But also, why do we need to hold out for leaders of character? It's because people need models. We need spiritual leaders who can show people the way to live for God. I mean, it's one thing to read in a book about how to swim. It's another thing to go out and hop in the water. You know, there's a lot of the stuff that's in the Bible here that will be illuminated as we see people live this out. And I remember in my life, leaders all along the way, seeing the way they handled situations was so much better than any sermon they could have preached on that. Now you think about enjoying Scripture, enjoying prayer. That's something, you know, Scripture, the psalmist talks about, oh, I love your word, it's sweeter than honey and stuff. But then, you know, I remember I had a leader in my life who would often show up and say, man, you won't believe what I was reading in the Bible lately. And he'd come with all this enthusiasm, and he would be telling me about it and telling me how convicted he was. And I'm like, man, this really exposes that I feel like I'm kind of going through the motions here. I'm not getting that. I want that. Whatever you got, I want it. You see somebody that just loves to pray, and I just think, man, I want to love prayer like that. There's a reality here that's missing in my life, and this is what leaders need to be able to communicate. To be able to show. This is part of how people learn, is by watching models. This is why, you know, little kids imitate their parents. They imitate the role models they see on TV. We need to put forward positive role models for people, where we show how to live the Christian life. Suffering victoriously. I mean, think about a leader that just is always complaining about how bad his or her life is. It's always moaning. That's always just, you know, suffering, and I'm just so worn out. And what are they modeling about the Christian life? That if you lead for God, you're going to be miserable. That you better hope that suffering doesn't come into your life, because you are in big trouble. You're a victim. Instead, Well, we need our leaders that know how to suffer victoriously, even when it means other people are criticizing them. You know, to see a leader take criticism from someone who they trusted, and to do it with an attitude of joy, to be able to learn from that criticism, but also to not be wiped out, to not close their heart off. You think about watching a leader be betrayed by someone who they loved, and they're not closing their heart off, they're not attacking, but instead they're moving toward the person in love with boundaries. I mean, that's the kind of thing that you, just to see that, is worth 100 Bible teachings on that same subject. You think about how to minister to other people, how to relate to other people. I had no idea how to do any of this. I didn't know how to build a close friendship with someone. I mean, how do you build close with somebody without it being weird? I mean, it can be kind of weird. How to do it in a way that is righteous and good. How do you encourage somebody? You know, it helps to watch somebody deliver powerful encouragement. And I'm just like, I don't think I would have been that vulnerable. I don't think I would have been that intentional. I was, you know, when I first started walking with God, I was a lot more likely to take passive-aggressive jabs and be like, oh, I was just joking. How do you confront somebody? It's terrifying. I had no idea how to do this. I watched godly leaders model this for me. I had them, they also kind of coached me through how to do it, talked me through how to do that. How to do marriage, watching a godly Christian marriage, how to do family, watching parenting. I just feel like I've benefited so much from godly leaders, from godly role models. And, you know, I think it's possible to benefit from people, you know, who maybe have some problems in one area but have strengths in another area. I say try to learn from their strengths. I say try to get around godly people. Try to learn as much as you can from them. But how to minister to people, how to relate to other people. These are the kind of things we can learn from leaders. Self-sacrifice and humility. To see a humble leader, to see someone not take credit for the thing even though you know that they did it. To see them lifting up other people instead of pushing other people down to lift themselves up like leaders in the world would do. You know, these are the sorts of this is the kind of modeling, this is the kind of conduct that he's calling on them to remember. The way of life that he's calling on them to imitate. And he doesn't just say consider their conduct, he says consider the result of their conduct. And so did they sustain the life of faith? You know, it's one thing to have a short burst where you follow God for a few months. It's another thing to run with endurance, the race set before us. You know, a leader that can follow God for decades, you know, that's respectable. A lot of people don't make it. A lot of people fall by the wayside. And, you know, if you can find somebody that is zealously following God right up until the end of their life, that is a gem right there. That is unusual. And that is a life that should be paid attention to. A sustainable long term. You know, a lot of the crazy ideas people come up with for spiritual growth or serving God, they're not healthy. They don't last over the long run. Also, what sort of ministry fruit did they bear? That's another thing to consider when we consider the result of their way of life. You know, that people will write books and they've got all kinds of ideas about how to do ministry and how to grow your church and how to reach people and how to this or how to that or whatever. And we've gone and we've actually visited churches from pastors of big churches who have written books like this, interviewed their people. They're basically winning no one to Christ. You know, we'd interview a couple hundred people and we'd find four or five that became Christians there. They're basically just winning transfers from other churches. They're advocating ideas that I think would be so strange to anyone that didn't grow up in the church, would actually drive away non-Christians. And you know, if we're going to take somebody's advice, if we're going to follow somebody, we should at least look at, do they have credibility in this area of Christian living and of Christian leadership? And if you see somebody that's bearing real long-term fruit where other people are making disciples, other people are following God because of them. Other people are doing their own ministry, their own service of God. That's somebody that I would take note of. You know, part of what he's saying here too, I should point out, is that it may mean that these leaders that he's referring to, these are leaders who have now passed away, have gone to be with the Lord. You know, he says, remember your leaders and consider the outcome, the result of their way of life. You know, some of the leaders of the early Christian movement, they did lose their lives. And part of what he may be pointing to is he may be trying to call on them to remember what these people were like, going all the way back to even to the apostles, who in some cases had actually had led some of these, the recipients of the book of Hebrews, they'd led some of them to Christ. And he's calling to mind what these people were like because they had forgotten what their original leaders were like, those who had died for their faith, and instead they were following other leaders, the rich and powerful religious leaders, probably a lot like the ones in the day of Christ, who were not suffering at all for following God. Instead, they were getting rich off of it. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's like, you know, you guys, you know, the leaders that you're following, they're wealthy and they're comfortable. And, you know, us apostles, we're back here. We're at the back of the parade suffering with Christ. We're back there with all the prisoners and we're suffering. And the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And honestly, I think one mark of authenticity is leaders that suffer. That's one aspect of their conduct. Leaders that suffer righteously for the cause of Christ, and they do it victoriously, that's a leader that may be worth following. And so he says, imitate their faith. When we think about how they spoke the word of God to you, when we think about their way of life, he says, imitate their faith. And there's a couple different ways that we could do this. You know, one way is by receiving Christ. You know, these were the leaders that spoke the word to them about how to receive Christ. They were leaders that probably had shared their own testimony, their own story about how they became Christians. And so some of us here, you know, you've hung around spiritual leaders and you think they're cool, and you've been hanging around a home church maybe coming out to this meeting, and maybe it's time to take that step of faith that a lot of these other Christians around you have already taken, and to invite Christ into your heart, to admit your need for his forgiveness, and receive the new life that he gives, to receive the Holy Spirit. That's one thing that you can do to imitate their faith. That's where their faith started. Every Christian leader that you know, that's exactly where their faith began. It's by receiving Christ. Another thing that we can do is we can follow God under this new way, under the new covenant that we've been talking about. You know, one of the things that he's probably bringing this up for is he's saying, look, those leaders that spoke the word of God to you, remember them? They weren't doing the things that you're doing. They were not trying some sort of hybrid between Jewish, the old way of the Old Testament Judaism, and the new way of New Covenant Christianity. No, they had made a break with the old way. They were trusting in the finished work of Christ, and they were excited to tell everybody about the grace of God. They weren't trying to bring back in law and works and rituals. He says, remember that. And approach God the same way that they did. Not because they were such good people. The Bible's very realistic about its leaders. They were not perfect. They had tons of problems. No, he says, you're approaching God like they did. Approaching the throne of grace with confidence based on the blood of Christ. Another way we can imitate their faith is by choosing to become a servant leader like they did. You know, every Christian leader at a certain point decided, yeah, that's what I want to do. And in my case, it wasn't something I just sat around thinking, gee, I should try to lead for God. No, it was God came and rescued me. And then I kind of stumbled around for a while, kind of with, you know, really in a lot of sin, a lot of failure. It's pretty bad for a couple years. And it was at a certain point, though, seeing other leaders around me feeling loved by them, seeing what God was doing in my life, the victory, the freedom, the joy that he was bringing, the new closeness with other people, that I started thinking about how I want to do this. I want to do for others what some of these people have done for me. I want to be used by God the way God has used these other leaders in my life. And I decided, yeah, that's what I want to do. And so the leaders that led the audience to the book of Hebrews, they made that same choice at a certain point. And, you know, I mean, imagine a medical student, okay? You know, a lot of Christians, what they want to do is they want to hang around committed, zealous, godly servant leaders, and they want to take, they want to benefit, but they don't want to turn around and do the same thing for other people. I mean, imagine a med student that goes through years and years of med school and then goes through an internship, a residency, and then gets out on the other side and is like, you know, I'm so grateful for all the effort that my mentors and my professors have put into my life, and now I feel like I really know how to take good care of myself, and I think I'm going to be in pretty good health from now on. And they take all of the work that other people have poured in, and they decide that they're just going to try to use that to be as healthy as possible. That's silly. And a lot of Christians do the same thing. They receive, and yet they don't want to turn around and do what Jesus called on us to do. You know, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers into the harvest. He said, look, I'm your teacher and your master, and you call me those things, and you're right. And if I have washed your feet, you should do the same for one another. I've given you an example to follow, he says in John 13. And so Jesus is calling on his followers to take the love they received from God, and in many cases, the love they received from other people, other Christians, and to turn outward and to love other people as well. And he says, if you know these things, you're going to be blessed if you do them. And so there's a blessing that's available. And so he says, imitate their faith, considering the result of their conduct. He also says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So obey and submit, and these are scary words. These are words that we bristle against. But remember the kind of leaders that he's talking about here. Servant leaders, spiritual leaders. These are leaders who are leading under the authority of God, and this is really what it's talking about here. He says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And so we see spiritual leaders, they speak the word of God, they live out the word of God, and they seek to please God. They're living for that audience of one. They're living to please their heavenly Father, knowing that at the end of their life, they'll stand before him, and he's going to say, what did you do with the opportunities that I gave you? The people I put in your life, how did you love them? How did you help influence them to be more like Christ, to follow God more fully, to get free from the sin that had entangled them, the trap that they were caught in? And so spiritual leaders, they seek to please God. They're trying to be faithful with what God has entrusted to them. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, here's how you should think about us, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. And so a steward, he says, the important thing for a steward is that they're found faithful. A steward is someone that is taking care of somebody else's stuff. Like Jesus tells a parable about a faithful steward whose master goes away on a journey, gives him some money. The guy invests it. The guy works at it. He comes back and he's got something, a return to show on what the master gave him. And Paul says, as leaders, that's all we are. We're stewards. We're trying to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. You know, we're seeking to rely on his power. We're seeking his direction. We're trying to live his way. And we're just trying to be faithful. And the idea of leadership, it sounds really intimidating, but at the end of the day, it's something that God is just calling you to be faithful. We're not trying to do more than God has asked me to do. You know, a spiritual leader knows that all authority belongs to God. And the spiritual leader is only serving under God's authority. And so The spiritual leader would never call on someone to do something that God forbids. He would never forbid someone to do something that God commands. And, you know, if you've got leaders that are overstepping their boundaries, you know, we can respectfully say no. You know, the spiritual leader also understands that they've been given authority in a kind of a narrow slice of people's lives. They've been given authority maybe over a home church, over the ministry in that home church. It doesn't mean they have authority over every aspect of the lives of the people in that group. You know, a spiritual leader might, you know, would have the call on, you know, what do we teach? How do we run our meetings? Who can teach? You know, they would have some influence over the different spiritual work, you know, discipleship that happens within that church, things like that. You know, they wouldn't have the authority to go into somebody's life and say no. You know, you could say no, you can't teach in this home church. You can't say no, you're not allowed to date that person. You wouldn't say, here's how you have to spend your money. I mean, that's an area of authority that would be overstepping your bounds. And so the spiritual leader knows how to operate within the bounds, within the sphere of authority that God has allotted out for them. They might have advice in those areas, but any sort of authority where they command or forbid or anything like that, you know, that would be way over the line. And spiritual leaders get into trouble when they start overstepping their bounds. They're also not trying to do more than God has asked me to do, in the sense that some of us feel like it's my job to make people grow, to make people want to follow God, and to force this group to grow. And there's kind of this kind of this human effort that can slip in, where I'm trying to generate something, I'm trying to drive this thing, and it's hard because we do need strong leadership. And at the same time, we can't force anything. And again, I'm going to give you another excerpt from a book by Chuck Smith that has just been burned into my mind and has been pretty influential in my leadership thinking. It's a little bit longer, but it's so good, I'm just going to read the whole thing. It's from his book, Calvary Chapel Distinctives. Chuck Smith's a pastor, author. He says, never forget that it's not your job to add to the church. That's God's job. And he's reading Acts chapter 1, where he says the believers there, they were getting together, they were breaking bread together, they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship. They were sharing their goods. They were generous. And it says God was adding to the church day by day. And he says, never forget that it's God's job to do that. Your job is to feed the flock, tend the flock, love the flock, and see that they're well cared for. This is especially true for a smaller flock. The Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. In that parable Jesus told about the steward. And he says, the Lord's not going to make you a ruler over many until you've been faithful with a few. Don't constantly be thinking, oh, but I wish we had 1,000 here, or I wish we had 5,000 here. Minister to those 8 or 10 people that you do have. Be faithful in ministering to them. That word just means service, sacrificial love. Be faithful in nourishing them, and the Lord will add daily as he sees fit those that should be saved. The size of the church is not your concern, nor should it ever be. One of the wisest things I ever did when I was still involved in a denomination was to stop counting the number of people. He said they used to have this sign by the door, and it had, you know, last week, last year. He said everybody's always focused on numbers. His denomination would have competitions between different churches within their denomination to see who could get the most people and who could grow the most. And they had all kinds of, like, thermometers and stuff. He said one of the competitions, they called them up, and they were like, hey, you've won the competition. Your church grew more than anybody in all of California. And he's like, we've allocated 20 minutes for you to tell everybody how you did it. What was the secret? And he was like, it's like I informed them that I didn't need 20 minutes to tell them that God grew my church. And in fact, my people didn't even know about the competition. He says, people are always being reminded of attendance statistics. Where are we in relationship to last Sunday? Where are we in relationship to a year ago? Where is everybody today? Why is it that we're down? People are constantly interested in numbers, and the trap of counting heads is a terrible snare to fall into. Don't do it. Just look at those that are there and realize, these are the ones the Lord has brought for me to minister to today. Give them your best and minister to them from your heart. Minister to them diligently. And as you're faithful, and as you prove yourself a faithful steward, the Lord will bring you more people to watch over, to care for, and to minister to. So be faithful to those that God has placed under your tutelage. Giving glory to God was the purpose in the early church. The men that God used were men who weren't seeking their own glory. This is really what it's about, I think. This is really at the heart of a lot of the problems we have in leadership. This is something that is heavy on my own heart as we look at how men today are striving to be successful, to create a name, to bring glory to themselves. They're always trying to position themselves in the light so that they're in the limelight, so that the camera catches them. But Jesus insisted the way up is down. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Success is a dangerous thing. God begins to bring success to your ministry, you're in much greater danger than if you're just struggling and trying to barely make it in some little insignificant, faraway place with a fellowship of 10 people. It's easy to stay on your knees in those kind of circumstances. There isn't much opportunity for you to be glorified. But when success begins to come, that's when the real danger arises in the ministry. As people begin to look to you, it's so easy to slip into taking the credit or receiving the applause. And that's the shortest path to the end of the anointing of God's Spirit. The Bible says promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Promotion seems to be the name of the game today. Many pastors spend all their time and energy trying to promote a church or trying to promote themselves. But promotion, true promotion, comes from the Lord. So be careful. Those are wise words from a guy who, when you consider the result of his way of life, it's pretty good. God used this guy in a powerful way, and he wasn't flashy, humble guy. It's this kind of thinking that makes you the kind of person, the kind of leader that's able to be used by the Lord. And the reason why I love this, passage so much is because I feel like one, it's humbling to think about how God has used me, even times where I was trying to promote myself. But also, it's a very spiritual perspective on the work that God has given us to do, where I feel like it takes a lot of the pressure off. It's like, can you just do what God has put right in front of you? Can you love the people God has put in your life? That's where leadership starts. That's where real greatness begins. And it's doing that, and then just trust the Lord. Zealously serve Him, be faithful to Him, and then trust Him that He will grow you, grow your influence to the place where He wants it to be. I wouldn't want to be in a bigger place than God wanted me. Think about the human effort it would take to keep that up. I want to be dependent upon the power of God. And he says, because they've got to give an account to God, let them do this with joy and not with grief. So don't be the kind of follower that is a pain in the neck to your leaders. And imagine someone has to give an account to God, and then the people they're trying to lead won't follow. I mean, leaders need to become the kind of leaders that people want to follow. But he's also moving in here, and he's urging the people in these home churches to be inclined to follow their leaders as their leaders lead them into trying to approach God in this new way and not going back to the old way. He knows the leaders are going to be the ones to have to lead this, and he's trying to get the people in these churches to be willing to go along with them in their leadership. And so a few ideas, I think we can be inclined to go in their direction. Not the kind of person that's like, unless you can prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the way God wants us to go, then I refuse to budge. Instead, it's unless I have pretty strong reason to think that this is not the way to go, then I'm going to try to follow here. And, you know, there is kind of, there's the outward rebellion, and then there's the foot dragging, trying to go as slow as possible, I told you this wasn't going to work, naysaying kind of rebellion. And both of those would be not in line with the spirit of what Hebrews 13:17 is calling for. We can appreciate their work. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Try to have some empathy. These are people, basically just like you, who've tried to step out in an exposed way and follow God. And one of the problems with leadership is there's times where you're thrust into a situation and everything's coming at you too fast and you don't know what to do and you're trying to do your best, and afterward you feel stupid and you're like, I wish I would have thought of that, I wish I would have said that. And this is partly why leaders are under so much accusation constantly. It's because they're exposed, they've got to make the call, they've got to do something. And it's easy to sit back and, you know, be the armchair quarterback. It's a lot different when you're down in there under center, okay? And there's six guys that weigh 300 pounds that are coming to try to rip your head off. I mean, that's the job of the quarterback, and they've got to make snap decisions. And leadership, you know, it's not exactly like that. But, you know, you're kind of exposed. So some appreciation. Benefit of the doubt, you know, they might have some information you don't have. And maybe that's why they're taking the position that they're taking or calling for what they're calling for. Deferring on judgment calls, you know, at least being willing to defer on that. I guess servant leaders should also be willing to defer on unimportant matters, for sure, and not always playing their leader card. But if there's a judgment call, trying to go along with what somebody else wants, why do we always have to do what you want? Don't give them unnecessary flack. Maybe some of us have been doing this. And this passage says you should stop. Let them lead with joy and not with grief. And finally, feel free to question in a respectful way, in a benefit of the doubt kind of way. I hope that, you know, all of our leaders here, you know, we've probably got dozens of leaders right here in this room. You know, each of our home churches has a whole leadership team. You know, these people, they're doing their best. They don't like to point the spotlight on themselves or talk about themselves, and that's partly why I'm here intervening on their behalf and asking you guys to be leadable people. People who are not just leadable, but people who are cooperative, people who are striving for the same goals. You know, leadable doesn't just mean following, but leadable means grabbing an oar and also rowing in that same direction. That's what he's talking about here. And so I just want to end with a few words about becoming a leader. Earlier I mentioned making, you know, one of the things you can do to imitate their faith is to decide, I want to be a leader. I want to be the kind of person that speaks the word of God, that lives out the word of God, and that seeks to please God. But what does that mean? What does that involve, becoming a leader? Well, it starts with understanding that this is God's will for your life. That's what Jesus taught in John chapter 13. That's what I mentioned earlier, where he said, look, I've served you, and I'm calling on you to do that for one another. Properly understood, servant leadership is just servant love. It's, I'm trying to take an influential role in your life. I'm trying to help you become everything that God wants you to be. I'm trying to help you into God's will for your life. I'm helping you learn how to serve other people. I'm helping you learn to become a servant leader. And so this is God's will for your life. Servant leadership. I don't know if you understand that. This would be pleasing to God for you to say yes. And honestly, I mean, part of my job here tonight is I'm coming here and I'm trying to recruit leaders. I'm trying to help you see what it is. And I'm hoping that a lot of people here will be willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Tell God you want to lead for him. One of the last things Jesus said after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he's talking to Peter. And he says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And he says, then feed my sheep. You know, if you love God, and you want to carry out that greatest commandment where Jesus said, it's love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest way that you can do that. Is to say, yes, Lord, I love you, and I want to carry out that commission. I want to try to become the kind of person that can feed your sheep, that can become a shepherd, that can help other people become shepherds. You know, God, I got problems. I'm not perfect. But God is more concerned with your availability than your ability. He can work with you. He can mold you. He's committed to that, into molding you into the kind of person who can be a powerful leader. But it's got to be your decision to respond to his invitation and say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm interested. And so then you need to learn how to follow God, how to trust God. That's building that relationship with God, learning to take scary steps of faith. You know, there was a leader in the Old Testament, King Saul, who was incredibly, had tons of natural abilities, even though he was really insecure. And if you study his life, one of the things that you'll see is that Saul could get other people to follow him, but he couldn't get himself to follow God. And he wasn't fit to lead. And so we need to learn how to follow God. I need to learn how to get myself to follow God if I'm going to teach other people how to do that. Get equipped. You're going to need to learn your word if you're going to be the kind of leader that speaks the word of God to others. If you're going to be tapped into that power source, the power that created everything that is in this world. That's the word of God. And that means you're going to have to read it. You're going to have to read other stuff. We've got classes that we offer, leadership training classes. And wouldn't you know it, the new quarter starts on Wednesday. What an awesome coincidence here. Not planned out that way. But leadership training class, what a great way to get trained to be a leader. Equipping. We need to learn how to use the word in every aspect of people's lives. Building relationships. Leadership is it's influence. It's love. It's love relationships, and where I build relationships and I build trust, and I learn how to start using the word to encourage other people, to help other people grow, to help other people with their problems. And so as we build relationships, then what you'll start to happen is you'll start to see, if you're a servant, people will start coming to you. They'll start asking you things. You're going to start to gain respect. And before you know, you're telling other people. Maybe you're telling non-Christians about Jesus, and one of them becomes a Christian. Well, they're going to be looking to you as well with what's the next step here. You know, you're further along than me, and so you can help them grow in their spiritual life. Ultimately, you're going to have to stay focused on the prize. You're going to have to stay focused on that audience of one so that we can say, like Paul said at the end of his life, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hebrews 13. So, let's pray. Yeah, Lord, thank you that you say that this is the way to the abundant life, is by saying yes to you, by seeking to lose our lives, Lord, for your sake, that's the way we really find it. God, that's so counterintuitive. Thank you for that you've given us your wisdom in this matter. Thank you that your spirit longs to do your will, God, and that those of us who are Christians have your spirit that's longing to live the kind of life that you want us to live. And thanks that you direct our leadership and our ministry, God. So I pray that we would be the kind of leaders that we'd say yes to you on your invitation to lead. And I pray that we be the kind of leaders that speak and live out your word and seek to please you. And I pray, too, for those of us here who've never received Christ. I pray that they would take that first step toward submitting to your loving leadership, God, and benefiting from that, and that they wouldn't stop there, but that they would take the next step after that of saying yes to your invitation to lead. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.